Okay, so Lord, we're asking you to come and open our minds, open our hearts, come and just download your thoughts regarding finances to us. We just submit all of this morning to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so last week, we went through so many scriptures, and we talked through all sorts of crazy stuff. We talked through three things. What does God desire for you? Biblically, regarding money, what does God desire for you? And then we talked about how God wants to prosper you. Do you remember this? Jeremiah 29:11 says that he wants to prosper you. We explained how the word prosper doesn't mean the accumulation of great wealth. Can I get an amen?
Amen!
Prospering doesn't mean that. To prosper actually means to lead you along a good path. And everything is well and taken care of. Okay? That's what prospering is. God desires to prosper you, not just with your money, but in all of your life. Everything that you do, he intends to lead you down a good path. He has good things for you. He has hope and a future. If you will surrender to him, if you will follow him, then he will take care of you and lead you down a good path. Okay? So, Jesus, the second thing we talked about was what did Jesus say about finances? Before we got there, we talked about how lots of scriptures say that the blessing of the Lord brings wealth, brings financial wealth very often, okay? And financial wealth is not a bad thing. The question is, how is your heart regarding money, okay? So then we looked at Jesus. What did Jesus say about money? And Jesus was all about your heart. That's the only thing he cared about. And he understood, for us in the flesh, the money side of life is the easiest thing to trust in, right? And so if our trust is mixed, if our trust isn't completely on God, but it's actually on money, Jesus said it's impossible to serve both God and money, okay? And Jesus pounded on it over and over and over. And usually his message was, look, become like a little tiny child. Become like a child who doesn't have a thought in their brain about where's my next meal come from, where does my clothes come from, where, because they just trust their daddy. That's how you should be with your Heavenly Father. Alright? Jesus also talked about how God uses money to test our trust in him. Alright? And it's like the litmus test. Bad. Okay? He's going to look down at your money. He's going to see, how did you steward your money? How did you trust God with the money that you have? And based on the result of that test, he will pour out more, or maybe he'll pour it out to somewhere else if he can't trust you with how you handle money. Okay? Then we talked about how Jesus says there's always more. We had that picture of Jesus with a giant teddy bear behind his back and the little tiny child with the little tiny teddy bear. And Jesus is like, hey, give it to me. And she's like, no, but I love this little teddy bear. But Jesus had a secret behind his back, this huge, like, carnival-winning teddy bear, right? And that's how it is with God. He's always testing us. Hey, would you? I know you love that so much, but would you be willing to give that up and pass it over just purely out of trust for me? And when we do, when it makes no sense to us at all, then he's like, oh, by the way, here's the most giant teddy bear in the world. It's bigger than your king killer. I'll carry it home for you, right? So that's how he is. Then the third thing we talked about was the universal laws of sowing and reaping. Everybody say sowing and reaping.
Sowing and reaping.
Okay. These laws are inescapable. I don't care if you are Jewish. I don't care if you're Christian. I don't care if you're Buddhist. I don't care if you're white, if you're black, if you're any other thoughts in the world, it does not matter. These universal laws of sowing and reaping, you cannot escape them. All right? God set these up in the creation of the world as hard, fast fact. You can't get away from them. And we went through all these different thoughts that a farmer has when he goes to plant seed. We talked about how you will reap what you sow. If you are not sowing, you simply will not reap. Okay? Plain and simple. If you're not sowing, you simply will not reap. You just can't expect it to happen. If you're sowing one type of seed and you're expecting another type of seed, it doesn't work that way, okay? If you are expecting a giant harvest but you only sow in part of your field, you're not going to get a giant harvest. Sowing and reaping is inescapable, okay? And God set it up that way on purpose. The other thing we talked about is when you sow, it will multiply. When a farmer plants one seed of corn, he expects almost 1,000 new kernels of corn from that one. That's what he expects. When you sow, what you sow, it does multiply. Amen? Are we looking? Say, okay. I'm with you. We can do it. Here we go. All right. So, last week, I was I thought we were done with the finance talk. I felt like the Lord wanted to highlight it and then move on. I fully plan on Rachel sharing today. But then Sunday afternoon, Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, the Lord just really put it all heavy on my heart. We got to keep talking about finances. So that's what we're going to do today. This church is prophetically called Bethel. Okay? Beth-El. What does it mean? House of God. Okay? So Beth-El, it means house of God. And it's a prophetic declaration because that's what we want. In Genesis 28, you have the story of Jacob and Esau, okay? Jacob had just stolen the blessing from his dad, and then he's running away because Esau's mad that he stole the blessing, and now he's running away. On his way away, after being a lying trickster, he stops at this place in the middle of nowhere, under the stars, and he goes to sleep. He puts a rock up, and then he has a dream. In his dream, he sees heaven opened. He sees a ladder going up to heaven. He sees God on his throne up at the top, and he sees angels all over. And the angels are coming and going. They're bringing assignments from the throne. They're bringing them to the earth. They're fulfilling those things, and then they're going back to get more assignments, okay? So Jacob's sitting there watching this, and all of a sudden, here he is, this lying trickster who's running away for his life because he's scared of his brother, and the Lord speaks to him and says, "This is who you are. This is who I say you are. I know that you're a trickster, but this is who I say you are. You're going to be the father of many nations," right? And he goes on to prophetically declare who he is in regards to Israel and God's promise for the earth. It's amazing, okay? So in that moment, as he's having his life completely transformed because God speaks to him about who he is, in that moment, everything changes for him. And if you look at the end of Genesis 28, let's open up. I want to read it to you guys. He does something that I think is just perfect. Genesis 28, look at verse 10 through 22. All right? Okay. It says, Jacob left Beersheba, and he went to Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there in the night, because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down, and he went to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I promised." And then Jacob awoke from his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid, and he said, "How awesome is this place? There is none other than the house of God, and this is the gates of heaven." And so early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he put under his head, and he set it up for a pillar, and he poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Beth-El, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I've set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you." Okay? So in this picture, to me, Jacob totally got it. In this moment, in this encounter with God, when the heavens open up, he chooses to surrender completely to God's dreams and say, "Yes, I will put my own way of life behind me. I will adopt your way and I will follow your path, the prosperous path that you want to lead me on. I will say yes. And if you really do take care of me, then I'm going to honor you with everything that I have." He trusted God to lead him on a good path. And Jacob acknowledged that everything he had came from God, and he chose to honor God with the tenth, okay? The word tithe means tenth, 1/10 of your earnings, okay? And Jacob, out of honor in his heart, not because God told him to, or not because it was a rule at the time or anything, but because he wanted to honor the Lord, he said, everything I have is yours, and I'm going to honor you. Anything you give me, I'm going to give back a tenth to you. So Bethel is our goal. The open heavens, the angels coming, encounter with God that changes people in a moment. That's our goal. Amen? That's what we're all going for. Healings happening, presence of the Lord happening, encounters of God. That's what we want. And we want the full picture of Bethel. So if heaven on earth, lives yielded following along the good path, heaven open, changed in a moment by God's presence, and then always honoring God because he gave it all anyways. That's our goal. Then we must have an understanding also of how money works in the kingdom. Okay?
Right.
So for us to fulfill the goal of this house, Bethel, we got to understand the worship piece, we got to understand the word piece, we got to understand community, but we got to understand the money piece as well. What does money look like in heaven? Okay? In heaven, I think there's an abundance everywhere you look. I think when we show up in heaven, if we showed up right now in heaven, I think we would be disgusted at the amount of wealth that is everywhere. Everywhere you look, right? I remember years ago, I was completely blown away. I'm watching Gold Rush all the time. And I love Gold Rush. And then they went out to Africa and they found somebody had like a bar of gold. 400 ounces, like the gold bullion that you put in the safe, right? It's worth $500,000 in most seasons, okay? This little brick of gold, okay? And I'm thinking of the streets of heaven lined with gold. And I'm thinking, when you pour a concrete street, it's at least 12 to 18 inches thick of concrete, all right? And so I'm thinking in heaven, gosh, there are gold blocks that fill the roads in heaven that are like, I don't know, like 10 of those gold bullion. I mean, we're talking like $5 million a block. And it's lining the whole place, the whole universe in heaven, right? Gold's like the least valuable material in heaven. How crazy is it? We would show up there and think, oh, I can't believe you spent that kind of money on that door. I mean, a pearl the size of a whole baby? How dare he spend that kind of money, right? We would be totally shocked because the abundance is everywhere. But the abundance, it gives honor to him. The wealth in heaven all screams honor to the Lord. It's all screaming out, you are holy, you are royal, you are the King of kings, you are the owner of all things. It screams of his honor and his wealth. In heaven, there is no jealousy among anybody, right? So there's wealth in heaven. Everybody has wealth, everybody has riches, but in a varying levels, okay? There's some people who we might consider poor in heaven. And there's some people who we might say, wow, they're unbelievably rich in heaven based on what they do with their lives on the earth. But there's no jealousy between the two. Because in heaven, everybody understands the laws of sowing and reaping. They understand, well, I sowed this much, and so this is my reward, and I'm so thankful for it. And with my reward, I'm going to wholeheartedly honor God.
Yeah.
Okay? And they celebrate the other people who have more than them. Wow, way to go, man. You really whooped up. You sowed really well. That was awesome. I think that's awesome. They get excited for each other. In heaven, there's always enough. There's never a thought of maybe there won't be enough tomorrow. There's always enough. It's like literally not in their brains that I might not have enough. Oh my gosh, what if I worship the Lord with this much? Then I won't have this much. No, like that does not exist in heaven's thinking at all.
Right.
Because God gives it all, and they know if they give it all to God, he'll just give it back and even more, because he can trust them even more with the money. In heaven, everybody's open-handed, right? They understand, wow, you gave me this beautiful diamond, that's amazing. But they never hold on to it for themselves, because they know it came from God. So their hands are always open, expectant of what's going to come next. Oh, you need that for something here? Yeah, no, you take it, it's better for you. And then, bam, something even better.
Right.
They understand the Father's heart, that he loves to give good gifts.
It works.
And it's that understanding that it's all God's, that we get to steward and honor him with. All the wealth is our privilege to honor him. And it's his anyways. Wealth in heaven, it's a tool to honor the Lord, I think. So, this is 3, 4, 5 months ago, somewhere along there. I closed my eyes. I said, "Lord, show me something in heaven. I want to see something in the heavens. Take me in." And so I'll do this every so often. And in my mind's eye, I feel like the Lord takes me into somewhere in the heavens. And this specific day, I closed my eyes, and there was Jesus, and we were in a city, in like a downtown area. And there was people everywhere, and there was stuff going on, and it was busy, and whatever. And he said, "Hey, today I want to do something really special." I was like, "Okay, cool." And so he takes me by the hand, and he starts leading me along the road. And we're going downtown, and all of a sudden, there's this huge building. There's buildings all around, but there's this huge building, like a giant skyscraper. And the windows are like covered in gold. And it's gorgeous. It's the most beautiful skyscraper you can ever think. And he says, "I want to show you something in here." So we walk in, and all of a sudden, there's this huge lobby, kind of like maybe Trump Tower type of a thing. And it's just royal, and it's beautiful. It's amazing. And everybody knows it. Everybody knows Jesus, obviously. And then everybody's like, "Hey, Grant, how you doing? Glad to, good to see you. Come on up." And we go up to the elevators, and we go up to the 100th floor. And we walk in, and he walks me over to what I felt like, he said, "This is your office." And I was like, "Oh, that's kind of cool." And he said, "Let's go to the conference room. This is where we do all the business in heaven." Right? Jesus loves business. He loves people who steward wealth really well.
Amen.
Right? He loves it. He gets excited about it. Because the more wealth that somebody stewards, the more God gets honor and glory. Because he trusts him. Okay? So, in heaven, God is king. It's all his. It's a family business that we get to honor him with. And he trusts us to honor him and steward him with our wealth. Amen? So, there's a giant breakdown from heaven's perspective of money to our perspective of money, and specifically in the American church, okay? There's a huge breakdown. So here's some stats on tithing, all right? Now, when I say tithing, I mean a true 10%, somebody who gives 10% of their earnings to the church. In the U.S., on average, most years, there's about $50 billion that's given to the church from the tithe, okay? If everybody tithes, we would be looking around $200 billion a year, okay? Can you imagine what global changes, what epidemics the church would change in a moment with that kind of resources? An extra $150 billion to go fix problems and to advance the kingdom of God. It'd be unbelievable, all right? So, side note, before, for centuries, the church was the one who took care of global epidemics and global problems, right? The church created the hospitals. The church took care of education. The church took care of the poor. The church did all these things. And a big shift began to happen, I think, in the 19th century, if I understand it well, where, especially during the Great Depression, the church didn't have enough money to do a lot of kind of stuff, and the government stepped in, and the church just backed off. And now the government handles all these different things that the church, it should be the church. Okay, in America, only 5% of Americans tithe. 80% of Americans give less than 2% of their income. For Christian families making $20,000 or less, 8% of those families tithe the full 10% or more. Okay? For Christian families making $75,000 or more, 1% of those families tithe a full 10% or more. Okay? Isn't that crazy? So, the poor, there's a lot more poor people giving than the wealthy. Only 1% of those that make more than 75,000 actually tithe. And no wonder Jesus said it's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven, right? When you have money, it's really difficult to let go of it. When you have no money, it's really easy to let go of it. Because like, "Well, I don't know where this came from anyway, so fine. It'll show up tomorrow." But when you have it, it's true. It is hard to give it. Because you worked hard for it. I don't know how I'm going to get that back, right? It's more valuable to you at that point. Tithers make up only about 10 to 25% of U.S. churches. And they attribute for 50 to 80% of those church budgets, okay? So I've heard for years, since I was a kid, that it's like 20% of the people give 80% of the budget in most churches. And I think that's a pretty true statement, you know? Most people, 80% of people in churches don't tithe, okay? I believe those making $20,000 or less in tithe, that 80% of people, personally, I think they live more peaceful and more happy and more carefree and more joyful than the 99% who make $75,000 or more, but don't tithe. Okay?
Amen.
And I say that out of experience, because when Rachel and I were newlyweds, we were poor. Like Poe. I'm sure everybody when they're newlyweds is Poe, but we were Poe. All right, so I made $600 every 2 weeks, and worked full time. It was a part time job, but we just did ministry all the time. We loved ministry, so that's all we did. And so I made $1,200 a week. Rachel was still in school at Baylor, and she made $1,000. She got like $1,000 stipend. So we were living on very little. But I can remember at the time there were several other older couples in our lives who made about $100,000 a year. And we would consistently throughout the years kind of look at our life and think, man, what's the deal? Like, they're always having trouble. All their stuff breaks all the time. They're in credit card debt. They're in car debt. They're in house debt. They can't go to the movies. They can't go out to eat. They can't do all these things. And here we are, newlywed with nothing. We got our cars paid for. We don't have any debt anywhere. We go to the movies. We eat dinner. We do what we want. Like, we're living better than these people who make like five times what we make. That's crazy. And I really think it's true. I think people who put their trust in the Lord with their money, He just takes care of them.
That's right.
And it's easier than those who don't.
We're out.
So, and I believe that because over the years we have stewarded year after year our money well, the Lord continues to increase and increase and increase, right? Even though we really haven't done anything. Okay, so I want to have a gut level talk about the money today in Bethel, OKC, for our family, okay? We've never done this. I've never wanted to do this. I'm not interested in doing it at the moment, but I'm going to, all right? Let me preface to say, your giving, when you tithe, it does not affect my bank account one penny, okay? For a long time, I kind of assumed, hey, great, when we get bigger, I'll start getting paid. But this last semester, in October-ish, I really strongly felt like the Lord said, that's not what I have for you, specifically. Other people in the church are going to get paid, and we're going to pay them well when we start paying them. But he said, son, for you specifically, what if I don't intend to ever pay you from the church budget? I want to use that money to bless others and to keep the ministry moving, keep things happening, and I'm going to take care of you through business, okay? So don't worry about it. So it is never my intention or plan that your tithes will ever go into my bank account, okay? So that makes me really happy today because I can speak freely and not have you feel like, oh, Grant, he's just talking because, you know, he wants to go to the movie more often. No, seriously, your money has no effect on me whatsoever, okay? This is purely between you and the Lord, what we're talking about today, okay? And I also want you guys to know that from the beginning of the church, I look at the church finances, okay? I grew up in a church where that was a big no-no. Like, the pastor never looks at who gives what, ever, because we don't want it to get weird. We don't want the pastor to be influenced by the money and, like, favor some people over others. And when we came out of that system, I started hearing about some other pastors of some really large churches. Rita's church is one of them, where they pay attention to the money. And to them, it is a litmus test of what is happening in the life of the church, what's happening in the body of the church. Rita's pastor up in Springfield, anytime somebody gives over a certain amount, he will personally call and thank them. Even if it's just a tithe, he'll call and thank them to let them know, hey, we value that. We really appreciate that, right? So, I've been looking at the money, not consistently, Homero can attest, but, you know, maybe every 3, 4, 6 months, something like that. Hey, Homero, how are we doing here? And we'll open up the books and kind of look through stuff and see what's going on, okay? So, and I do it so I can see, how are we? What's the litmus test of the church, okay? So last week, I got somebody lost their giving statement that Homero had given out a couple weeks ago. And they texted me, said, hey, I lost it, can I get that back? I said, oh yeah, sure. And Homero emailed it all to me so he could print it out here at the church. And so I just pulled it out. I think they were working on the taxes right then. So I pulled it out, looked it up on my phone, and scrolled through all the 63 pages of documents. Trying to find theirs. And this family tithes extremely generously. But what I noticed is that not everybody tithes. It's like most people will give. But the giving is like nowhere close to what a tithe would be. Okay, it might be kind of similar to. It might give faithfully throughout the whole year, but when you add it all up, the final dollar amount might be worth like a month's tithe, maybe, right? And so at first I was like, oh, that's, I felt funny in my heart about it. Like, well, that's kind of weird. What's up with that? Forget it. Don't worry about it. Don't even think about it. But strangely, I felt like the Lord was prompting me, like, no, I want you to pay attention. No, I don't want to pay attention. I don't care. It doesn't matter to me. I don't care. We always have enough as a church, so I don't care. And he said, no, I want you to pay attention. And I felt like I began to feel this kind of holy bothering from the Lord. And I really felt like he wanted me to pay attention to it and then talk about it today, okay? I found that most of our people, especially poor people, most people give, which is amazing, okay? That alone is unbelievable. If we go to pretty much any other pastor in the city and say, hey, what percentage of people give, right? They're probably looking at half, maybe. I think we're probably at 95% of you guys give, which is amazing. That's incredible, okay? Remember, most churches in America, only about 10 to 20% of the people tithe. And I think, from what I can tell with our core members, we're probably about a third, 33%. So in that alone, we are blowing out other churches around the American standard. You guys are killing it. You're doing amazing, and that's incredible, okay? But at the same time, that means two-thirds of us aren't. And the reason that bothered me was not because we need money, okay? We're fine. The Lord has paid every single bill. We're not in debt. We don't have any trouble. Of course, we want to open things sooner. Of course, we want to hire more staff. Of course, we want to make it more excellent in here. Of course, we want to do all these things. But we don't need the money, okay? It's not about the money. It's not because I want to get paid, because I'm not going to get paid by you guys, all right? But because in my heart, I feel like we're all linked together. Bethel, house of God, open heaven. We're going after the same goal together. We're believing for literally heaven on earth. However it is in heaven, that's what we're going to see here in this house. Arms linked together, pressing forward in the kingdom of God. And if we don't all have that foundational piece of trust in the Lord regarding our finances, then Bethel in Oklahoma City is not going to happen. Okay? We can't reach the goal of the house of God, heaven on earth, if we don't have one of the most foundational pieces taken care of in our hearts. Are you with me? And so it has nothing to do with the church checking accounts. I promise you. This is 100% about the vision the Lord's given to the church and for your personal life between the Lord. These are things I want us to look at, okay? Are you with me?
Yeah.
Everybody breathe. Say, okay. Say, I can make it through. All right, so let's take an analogy. If the church is like a car, okay, let's say that the word of God is the gas. Let's say that the engine is the worship. Well, then the money could be the wheels, okay? These things all have to be functioning together in working order if the car is going to move forward, okay? So, yes, sure, if we had more money, we could hire staff, we could do everything more excellently. We could multiply our care to the needy. We could impact the nations a lot more. Of course, I want us to be known as the most generous church in Oklahoma. Of course, I want us to have the most hospitable, friendly, most comfortable church in town. That when a visitor comes in, they have no reason but to come back next week and press in after the Lord. But that's not why I'm bothered. I'm bothered because it's a litmus test of where we put our trust. Where you put your trust. It shows me we're not yet thinking like heaven thinks, which means we can't become who God dreams of us becoming until our thinking is in line with His. Amen?
That's right.
And I must say, you're likely not going to be able to break the trust issue regarding money until you begin to honor the Lord with your money. Okay? So it's like, yeah, and of course, everything comes from God. But if you're not doing something about it, it's likely the trust thing isn't going to get severed, okay? So, let's look at a few scriptures. The old saying is true, your priorities are proven by looking at where you spend your time, your energy, and money. So today, that's kind of what I want us to do. Let's just take an honest look, and a real evaluation on our priorities, especially on money, okay? Last week, we talked about Malachi 3:8, so let's open up there. Do I love the Bible app? Why, yes, I do. No, I don't want to read it right now.
Very good. Malachi 3. Malachi 3:8-12. Actually, it starts in 6.
For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob. Remember, you guys remember this last week we talked about? This is Israel, and they have quit honoring the Lord at the moment. Okay? And so this is his response to them. For I, the Lord, I don't change. Therefore, children of Jacob are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Verse 8. Will man rob God? And yet you're robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and your contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you, and pour down for you a blessing until there is no need, I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. And then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. So they said, how are we dishonoring you? What are you talking about? You're not bringing in, he says, specifically says, the full tithe. You're not bringing in the full tithe to the Lord. And he says, you are under a curse. God was not cursing them, but because their finances were not under his covering, the enemy was allowed to come in and steal and destroy them. He says, if you'll bring in the full tithe, then on your behalf, I will push back the enemy so that your fruits don't spoil. Okay? All right, let's look at Proverbs 3. Chapter 3, verse 7. Proverbs 3, verse 7 through 10. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce, and then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. Okay? Now notice he says, honor the Lord with your wealth. Okay? So in the Old Testament, the tithe was a command, but it's also very highly tied with honor to the Lord. The Lord is highly honored when you give a tithe to him. So it says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your produce. Notice that the Lord specifically says, with the first fruits, the very first thing that comes out of what you earn, right off the top. Because immediately we're recognizing, that is not mine to go spend. That was only from the Lord. And so right off the top, I'm going to immediately honor the Lord with this to bring him praise even more, okay? There's a profound earth-shattering effect of honoring God with the first fruit of your labor through your tithe. It's earth-shattering. It's a supernatural act that forces you to trust in God and not yourself. Okay? It's a supernatural act that breaks and pushes back the enemy in your finances. So if you have the enemy in your finances, this is a supernatural act that pushes the enemy back out of your finances. It is also a supernatural act of faith and trusting the Lord's word to you in the natural. It's a direct action that you can take. The Lord says, I'll take care of you. Great. I'm putting my trust in this. Let's see what happens. Okay? So what is the tithe? In the Old Testament, I already talked about this, the tithe was a tenth. The word tithe literally means one tenth. It was a command given by God to his children. The first tithe was not a command. It was just a worship sacrifice, okay? It happened in Genesis 14 with Abraham. He gave a tithe to the Lord, a tenth of all that he owned. That was a big tithe. All right? And then again later in Genesis 28, Jacob tithes. He says, okay, a tenth of all that you bring me in this whole journey, it's yours because I'm honoring worshiping you. Later on, when Moses comes around, it becomes a command. All of Israel needs to do this, because we've got to take care of these certain things, okay? The tithe, it was a way to trust and honor and worship God. It paid the tangible needs of the temple and the priests, in addition to providing for the poor and the widow and the orphan, okay? So the tithe that came in, they had all these services that they take care of people with. And it was to be given from the first fruits. Some argue that the tithe is Old Testament, and Jesus came and he fulfilled the law, and we don't have to do that anymore. It's finished, right? And there's a lot of people that believe this, okay? I just have a few thoughts. Old Covenant required rules and regulations for you to be right with God. And it was all based on honor and recognition of your shortcoming in the hope of Jesus one day coming to restore you, to ransom you, pay for all of your sins, and snatch you up into heaven. Jesus did come to fulfill the Old Covenant, and he established a brand new covenant. True. Check. All right? But the New Covenant is based on love and utmost honor and total loss of life in return for your salvation.
Yeah, that's right.
So if you want to use that argument, that's cool. Talk to Jesus about it, and he'll work it out. But Jesus' new commandment is, hey, yes, come on in. We'd love to have you. But first, give everything you have, 100%. You've just lost all of your life. Surrender 100% completely to me, and you'll follow me in my desires for your life. And in following my desires for your life, good things will happen, I promise. But give up your own life first. All of it. And anytime somebody came to him regarding money, I bet they left crying, just wishing, why did he just say a tenth? Why didn't he just do the law, you know? Jesus, what do I do? Give all of your money, your millions of dollars, give it all away, and then follow me. That's what honors the Lord. And they're like, dang it, I should have just kept my mouth shut. Because the new covenant is about you giving everything to the Lord, okay? Every part of your life, including your finances. He requires yieldedness, dying to self, obedience, and relationship and love. It's a trading in of your life for a new type of life in him, which is not yours. It'd be like going to the car store and taking McCovey's old jalopy. What was it, Ford Escort? What was it? Ford Contour. 1989, Ford Contour. And taking the car to, I want to trade this in for a Bugatti, the world's fastest car. It's like $1.5 million, right? And they're like, okay, great, here. But it's not yours. You keep it. But you go where we tell you to go, and it's not yours. So it's way better. It's so much more fun. It's the most amazing dream you could have. But it's not yours, and you do what the owner wants you to do with it. Okay? It's like that. All right. So Jesus did not do away with honoring God. He did away with some elements of the law, but he never did away with honoring the Lord. And throughout the whole Bible, worshiping with the tithe honored the Lord strongly. And he said to do it more. Tithe honored God then and now. And in my opinion, a tithe is a minimum. If I truly follow Jesus, I'm going to yield 100%. I'm going to open all of my bank accounts to Jesus and say, all of this is yours. What do you want me to do with it? Okay? And that's really the right thinking that we should have according to heaven. For me personally, the tithe forces me to honor God even when I don't want to. Okay? So, which is often, when I get a paycheck, the first thing on my mind is not honoring the Lord. It's like, shoot, we got bills to pay, let's get it done. But it forces me to sow seed where it needs to be sowed. It forces me to recognize where it all came from. It forces me to honor him even with my money, okay? And this is why the tithe, the church, tithes 30% of what you guys give, right? We give 10% to the poor, 10% to missions, and 10% to outreach. Because we understand sowing and reaping. We understand that that works with money too. So with our finances, even when we don't feel like reaching out to people, even when we don't feel like missions are important, even when we don't feel like the poor is a huge chunk that we need to focus on, we force ourselves, even when we have other needs, gosh, we got to get the building down, gosh, we got to focus on these things, gosh, we got to hire so-and-so, even when we have other needs, we force ourselves to put the money sowing into the kingdom where it counts. Okay?
Right.
So, and for me personally, the tithe is the minimum, and my hope is that I'm going to start pushing myself year after year to start going up above the minimum, right? I have a personal goal this year with my real estate business to tithe quite a bit more than what the minimum is in my mind. Because I understand, anything that's happened so far is only because, one, he called me into it, two, he gave me the connections, and he put the money in my bank. It's not mine, so I'm going to honor him with it. And the stories I've heard of, like that book I mentioned last week, The Grace of Giving by Che On,
There's a group of guys who their goal is to get to 50%. Okay? Which is nuts. Half of their income. And they start when they're poor. They start when they're making $30,000 a year. And there's a bunch of testimony. You know, I can't say all of them or anything, but there's a bunch of testimony that those people who are given half are making millions of dollars because the Lord trusts them. He trusts them to steward money well. He's not afraid that they're going to blow it on themselves. He knows they're going to do great things with it. And yeah, they live lavish lifestyles. And yeah, they drive really nice cars, but God trusts their hearts. Right?
Yeah. All right. Practical questions on the tithe. Do I have to tithe? No, you do not have to tithe. Okay? If I don't tithe, will I go to hell? No, you're not going to go to hell. Don't worry about that. If I do tithe, is God honored? Yes, God is honored. If I do tithe, am I sowing treasures into heaven? Yes. If I don't tithe, am I not sowing treasures into heaven? Also true. If I do, will I be blessed? Yes. Do I have to give 10%? No. You don't have to give it all. You don't have to give 10%. But like I said, there's something specific, and I believe supernatural, when you bring a full tithe to the Lord. I think it's breaking things in the natural. It honors God in the Old Testament, and according to Jesus, it would be the minimum. Do I tithe pre-tax or post-tax? I don't care. Ask God. Doesn't matter to me. Do I have to give it all to the church? No. But my suggestion to you is if you're going to begin to tithe, please honor the Lord with your money. And again, this is not about you guys putting more money in the church bank account. If you think that, I honestly would rather you tithe to Life Church. Because we don't need the money, okay? That's not what it's about. This is about you and the Lord and your trust in the kingdom, okay? So, no, you don't have to give to the church. I know a lot of people that give a part to the church and then they give part to missions and then part to other places. Look, between you and the Lord, but honor the Lord with your money. It's a worship offering to the Lord. So worship Him with your money, okay? Do I have to give it immediately? No, but I do believe that the first fruits is something specific that the Lord highlighted and molded out. And I believe when you take it off the top immediately and you put it straight in, it really honors the Lord and He likes it. Grant, will you still love me if I don't tithe? Yes, absolutely. And honestly, aside from your relationship with the Lord and your blessing from the Lord, I don't care if you tithe or not. I love you the same. It doesn't matter. Okay? About the offering. We're moving on from tithe. So the tithe is the base. Recognizing it's His anyways. So then the offering is an act of worship above and beyond the tithe. Okay? These things are when the Lord prompts your heart and there's a need and He's drawing you in to be a part of the need to sow into the kingdom. Jesus actually says that we are to give to every single person who ever asks us for money for anything. Did you know that? Yeah, for real. So there's like all these thoughts of like, oh, well, when the poor ask you, you know, a homeless guy asks you for money, you know, you gotta be smart about it. Jesus says, never say no. Always give what you can and never expect it to come back to you. Because if you expect that guy to pay you back, you just lost your reward in the kingdom. That's what He says. The Bible also says, let me find the verse. I have it. I'll find it in just a second. When you give to the poor, you're lending money to the... Oh, Proverbs 19:17. An offering to the poor is this... Get this. You ready? An offering to the poor is the same thing as lending to God, and He always repays. Proverbs 19:17. When you lend to the poor, you are literally giving God a loan, and He always repays you. How cool is that? I love it. So Jesus said to give to anybody. Offerings happen as the Lord leads. Offerings are given for special occasions. Offerings very highly honor God and so seed directly into the kingdom of God and into your life and into your life in heaven. Amen? When you give an offering, you never know how it's going to impact the kingdom of God. 2 Corinthians 9, 6-15. Let's open up. 2 Corinthians 9. We read this last week. I think it sums it up a little. Verse 6 through 15. You ready? 2 Corinthians 9, 6. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly.
Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that you have all sufficiency in all things at all times. You may abound in every good work. As it's written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of the service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Okay? Wednesday night in prayer, I was really overwhelmed by this thought. What we are doing, the foundation of what we're creating in the church here, is getting things ready for generations and generations and generations to encounter God in a different way, specifically in this part of town. I believe there's going to be generations in different nations all over and all throughout the United States who have a different relationship with God, who live in a different kind of church because of what you guys are doing today. And so when you give money today or tomorrow or whatever, when you give money, you never know who down the line is going to be thanking God for you because of your obedience with your money. Okay? Okay, so practically, next week, Keith Wheeler's coming in. When I bring these guys in, do you guys enjoy me bringing these people in? Roy Ralph, Keith Wheeler, Timothy Berry, all these of you, y'all like it. It's helpful for your spiritual walk? Okay, it's like firecracker, all right? Well, it does cost money to bring these people in. I don't know if you know that. Here, in my mind, I'm hoping when I bring these guys in, I can give, if they're speaking Sunday morning, I'm hoping I can give them, that we can walk away with at least a $500 check, okay? This is what they do for their living. This is how they pay their bills, okay? So you can think, if you only made $500 a week, you're still pretty meager living month to month, okay? But $500 is like the very minimum in my heart. They're not walking out the door without $500, okay? So when, like next week, when we take up a love offering for Keith, if you are thankful for him, if you appreciate his input in your life, then we're going to take up a love offering and let's all pitch in to help get to that goal, $500 or more, okay? Practically, if we all pitch in $20, $40, $50, something around there, we're going to get there pretty easily, okay? So far, we've not had somebody come in where the church didn't have to cover what we did not pay, right? Because our love offerings have been pretty unlike. Just to be blunt, okay? So I hope that that changes this year. When we do a love offering, that's kind of what's in my mind. That's what we're going for. And again, sowing and reaping. So if you're like really blown away by this person, then sow generously. Because what they have on their life is going to come back to your life as you sow into that specific thing, okay?
Right.
So Timothy, if you want fire of God in your life and you want to see the blind eyes opened, sow into Timothy, because that's going to come back, okay? What you sow is going to be what you reap, all right? And then the building offering. We're trying to get this thing down. We still need a lot of money, $9,000 or so. I have no doubt, I have zero doubt, that the money's going to come in. There's like not one question in my brain. Is the money going to come in or not, okay? My hope is that it comes in from us, okay? If it doesn't come in from us, God's going to bring it to us another way, which is totally cool, and it's always fun when it happens, and I'm always blown away when it happens. But I would prefer for you personally to receive the inheritance on that sowing of the seed than for somebody else to receive it that's not even a part of the church. Just to be honest, because I'm telling you, for generations, people will be changed, and they will thank God for whoever helped with this thing. You with me? So I hope that it comes from us. We got $9,000. If there's like 18 giving units, we're looking at about $500 a giving unit. It's a lot. It's a lot of money, especially when you're struggling month to month. It's a lot of money. But with this, so next week we're going to take up a tithe and offering. At the end of the service today, if you feel like the Lord's putting something on your heart, you can leave that for those guys.
But what I want you to pay attention to is think through, be intentional with these offerings, okay? Pray about it. Think about it. Corinthians talks about give joyfully what you have decided in your heart, okay? There's a thinking, there's a process, there's a logical, okay, I have this much in my account, this would make it really tough, but I don't know, what do you say, God, and obeying the Lord with the money, okay? So I want you to be thinking about it and really considering, am I supposed to give anything today? Am I supposed to give anything towards the building next week? Am I supposed to give anything the next week? Am I supposed to pledge something to the building? Well, next week when we take up the offering, I would love it if everybody brings something to the table. And even if you are like even if you are Poe, that's what's supposed to come out. It didn't come out. Even if you're Poe, bring something, because if you remember the story we talked about last week when Jesus looks at the woman who brings less than a penny worth as her offering, and he says she gave more than every other person who gave today.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter how much it is. It's about your heart honoring the Lord with your finances, and God is watching. He sees all of it, right? So, if you don't have any money and you've got a favorite toy, bring your favorite toy. If you've got a TV, whatever, honor the Lord as we're doing these things together, right? Be a part of it. Receive the reaping that's going to come as you be a part of it. All right, and give joyfully what you decided. Forethought, which means come ready. Okay, last thing I want to talk about, retribution. This is a concept really, really fast, found in Exodus 22, chapter 1, 22 verse 1 through 4. And basically, it's several times throughout the Bible. But there was Old Testament law that said if the enemy is caught stealing from you, then you take him to the judge, and you demand the judge make him give back your money, and give back double, or quadruple, or tenfold, right? Depending on the situation. If your finances are under the covering of God, if you are honoring the Lord with your money, then there is absolutely no reason that the enemy should be able to come in and steal and get away with it. Okay? He'll come in and steal. Yeah. But, in my opinion, you should go to the Lord and say, whoa, 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 God, what's up? We got a deal. I'm honoring you. All my money is under your blessing, not under a curse. And you're supposed to push back all these things. And the enemy straight up stole this. I want double. Would you make him pay back double? Okay? And I know it's a weird concept to think about, but if you get a hold of it, it's going to help you a whole lot. We learned about this 6 years ago. We had taxes coming. We've been honoring the Lord with our finances. We had tax trouble. We ended up, all of a sudden, we were supposed to get several thousand back, and all of a sudden, we owed $3,700, just like that. Bam! We had like 2 weeks to pay. We put it on a credit card. We were like, what the heck, Lord? What's going on? We learned about retribution that year. We started praying consistently. Come on, God. Pay it back. Pay it back. Pay it back. That's good money. We need that money. Pay it back. Pay it back. And the next year, we got literally double. A credit, literally double what we paid in the year before. Okay?
Yeah.
It works. All right. So my challenge today. God wants you to trust him with your money, like a child does. He wants you to have the same thinking that heaven does about your finances. When you do trust him like that, then he begins to trust you so that you can steward the money well. As he trusts you more, he's going to give you more money, which is going to bless your life even more, and then you get to do more in the kingdom of God, which means you get more inheritance. It's like this beautiful cycle that continues to go. But it always starts small. If you want to try to start when you're already making 100 grand a year, it's going to be hard. And it's going to be like, you're going to put a stake in the ground and fight for it. So no matter how much money you make now, learn to trust the Lord with your finances and honor him with your finances. Okay? I'm going to bring my phone back to Homero. Here's what I want us to do. Meryl's going to turn on some music. I want us to evaluate. When you go home today, you don't have to do this, but I think it'd be really cool if you got down to brass tacks and you went and you looked up your giving statement of all the places that you gave last year, and then you looked up how much money you actually earned last year, and you came up with a percentage of what you actually gave. Just find out and be real. Did I really honor the Lord? Or did I just feel like I was? And whoa, gosh, actually I wasn't. It might make you cry. It's made me cry before in the past. So if it does, repent. And just let the Lord deal with you on those things, okay? Evaluate if you really trust him with your money. Evaluate if you are really honoring him with your money. Evaluate if Satan is stealing from you illegally and begin to demand retribution for those things. Then the next thing I want you to do is determine in your heart, what are you going to give to Keith Wheeler next week as a love offering? What are you going to give for the building fund? Okay? And if you don't have it now, you can pledge so we have an idea of what's going to happen. That would be great. And again, seriously, I'm not worried about it. The money's going to come in. I hope that you guys get the blessing on it. Okay? And then determine in your heart to honor God with your tithe. And Life Church does something that I really, really love. They do this tithe challenge. Y'all heard about this? Anybody not heard about this? Okay. This is so cool. And we're going to do it. Homero, sorry, buddy. We're going to do this. If there's anybody in the room who is like, okay, you're right. You got me. I'm ready. I want to start tithing, but I don't know if I can totally trust God. I really, really need that money, seriously. What we're going to do is if you let us know that you want to sign up for the tithe challenge, and you tithe for 3 months consistently, for 3 months, give a full tithe to the Lord, we're going to take that money, we're going to put it in a side account, we're not going to touch it the whole 3 months, okay? If at the end of 3 months you come back and say, you know what, it was a bad idea, I shouldn't have done it, I need that money, we will write you a check in full for all of your money with interest, okay? Because I believe if you will put the Lord to the test regarding honoring him with your money, you're going to be blown away and you're just going to be in a lot better situation, okay? So you have to let us know so that we know to put it aside, but we'd be happy to do it, all right? Align your hearts, align your thoughts with heaven. We're going to wrap up by just taking a few moments to talk to the Lord. I'm going to turn on some music for you. And so, Father, we just come to you. And Lord, this morning we just kind of lay out before you our finances. We say, would you come with your eyes open and look through our finances, pay attention to where we spend our money. God, get a hold of our hearts. I know that it's every single person's heart in the room to honor you with their finances. So Holy Spirit, I just ask that you would come and help, that you would speak, that you would make things clear, that you would lead them this week as they're thinking about it, meditating about it. Would you come and help us, God, have this trust, the same way that we trust in heaven, help us have that same trust here on earth. Thank you. Okay, so just